Okay, welcome everybody for week number two of Big Questions, How They Can Bring Meaning to Your Life. Let's post the sources one more time. I'm sorry, Zoom does not have the capability to post the sheets and then everyone gets it when they join. You have to keep on posting them. So I'm going to do that one more time and then everyone else will just have to, make up their own sources. Okay, and as always, I will post my number in the chat, although it looks like I think everyone here has my number, so then I won't post my number in the chat. So if anyone has any questions after, they can more than happy to take them. Okay, so this week we are going to discuss bitachon. Bitachon translates as trust. Trust and as we trust in God. Bitachon, to trust in God, it's a concept I feel is I hear it bandied about a lot. Trust in God, have faith in God, be tough on God, if you have be tough on everything will be okay. If you trust God, everything you know, everything will be good. So the question, as in the big question we want to deal with, is what does this actually mean? What does it mean to trust in God? Does that mean I could just say God will take care of me and I'll sit back and, you know, and I'll go to the beach all day and not have to worry about making money? Does trust in God mean that, you know, I can be negligent? What does trust mean? Like, what are the parameters of that? Does trust in God mean that, you know, what I want to happen will happen? Bitachon also in modern Israeli, in Hebrew, means insurance. The way I thought of it was, you know, insurance, sometimes it works out good for you. You know, you have a fire, you call them up, they pay back. And sometimes, you know, you fight them. So what did that mean? And this is different than, you know, some of the other topics we're going to discuss. This is a very real topic that's really relevant to everyone's life. Because we live, you know, we're constantly assaulted with the crossroads of making decisions. Some are very small and don't make such a difference, but sometimes we have to make big decisions. And what role does God play into those decisions? When do we say, you know what, I'm just going to trust God that everything's going to work okay, or I'm going to trust God, he has a master plan for me? And when do we say, no, you have to work. You have to do something. You have to do your established, do some sort of action, be proactive. I think one of the, I don't want to say dividing lines between different communities, but definitely something that stands out among as a difference between different segments of Klal Yisrael is, you know, how far do you take this bitachon? You know, if you really say everything, you know, is in God's hands, he'll take care of me. So that might lead you to, you know, sit and learn in kol all day. Whereas if you say no, you have to take a more proactive approach. So then you're going to, you know, go to college and get a degree. So I think this is a very important issue because there's a lot that hinges upon it and a lot in our daily life that can hinge upon this. So just to map out what we're going to do. So this is going to be a two-part series on bitachon. Today we're going to deal with what is the source for bitachon. Where is it found in the Torah? Where is it found in the Talmud and the Gemara? What is the source for it? Now that sounds very technical. This thing, it doesn't sound philosophical, but sometimes looking at the source can shed volumes and show about what is, you know, the nature of the mitzvah. So we're going to look and try to find, is there a source? Is there not a source? Why should there be a source? Why shouldn't there be a source? That's today, and hopefully that will give us a framework for the halacha l'maisa, for the very practical next week, to answer some of these questions of, you know, when are we permitted to, you know, take action? When we simply rely on Hashem? And questions of, to what degree God plays a role in our life and we can say, I trust him. To what degree do we say, you have to do your hishtablus, you take personal initiative? So again, today is just going to be, we're going to look at the sources, and hopefully from there that will provide a framework for, you know, the broader understanding of the halacha l'maisa of how do you approach bitachon, how do you have it in your life. Now, one more comment. I owe a tremendous debt of gratitude to Rabbi Yehuda Turetsky from Shalavim. Not just for this year, although we had a lot of WhatsApps back and forth and voice notes back and forth just about this topic, but in general, I look at him as someone who really put me on the path to getting involved in Jewish philosophy, Jewish thought. You know, he was really an inspiration. So, thanks to him, I'm doing this. You know, the style in which I'm doing, I'm copying him, and he really helped me a lot with this particular shiur. So why bitachon today? So, one hand, you know, bitachon is always relevant, but with bitachon, the concept of bitachon, again, trust, it comes up in this week's parsha. Where does it come up? So Parshas Lech Lecha, Abraham is sitting in, you know, sitting at home, and God comes to him and says, Abraham, Abraham, Lech Lecha, go for yourself, go to Israel. So he does that. He goes to Israel, a lot to talk about, not for today, obviously. He gets to Israel, there's a famine. So what does he do? No food. He goes to Egypt, and he gets, you know, in the whole story and saga of what happens there, where his wife is kidnapped by the king, and etc. All right, but we know the story. The Ramban, however, has a fascinating and almost troubling comment. The Ramban, Nachmanides, writes, Vida, source number one, Ki Avraham Avinu chet gadol. Abraham, Avraham, he sinned. He had a big sin. Avraham goes to Mitzrayim. He put his wife in this situation where she was compromised. She was taken by the king. He sinned. Avraham shouldn't have been afraid for his life. God said to him, go to Israel. If God says do something, you do it. And it's going to, if that's what God wants, why are you afraid you're going to die? Why are you afraid of the famine? He lacked bitachon, says the Ramban. He lacked having faith, having trust in God, and that was a big sin. The Ramban goes on to describe, you know, what happened because of that, what resulted is because of that. So when I saw that, I'm like, why don't we talk about bitachon today? It's in this week's parsha, and it actually comes up throughout Sefer Bereishis. In a couple of weeks, we're going to read how Yaakov was, you know, afraid that his brother was going to come, Esav was going to come, and he prepared himself, and he prayed, and he davened, and he sent gifts. And there also, everyone jumps up and says, well, where's his bitachon? Why is he bitachon? Oh, maybe he did trust God. You have to take some sort of personal initiative. So because of that, I said, let's discuss it today. So what is the source of bitachon? Is it found in the Torah? Does the Torah command us to trust God? The Torah commands lots of things, right? The Torah says, put on tefillin. The Torah commands also lots of things when it comes to, you know, our emotions. The Torah says, love God. The Torah says, love the stranger. The Torah says, you know, love your neighbor. So the Torah could tell us to trust God as a commandment. So, or maybe it doesn't. The Ramban, source number two, well, source number two is actually the Torah itself. The Ramban looks at the pasuk here, this verse here, and he says, in this verse, we see the command to have bitachon, have faith. Where do we see it in here? So the verse is talking about, that the Torah is talking about here, the prohibition of idolatry. And this, it, the Torah says, when you get to the land of Israel, when you get to the land of Israel, which God has given you, so it says there were certain practices that were idolatrous, as in going to, you know, bowing down to sticks and stones. Okay, that we know you shouldn't do. However, there were other things, such as going on a soothsayer, going to, you know, a fortune teller. Says the Torah, we don't do that. We don't go to fortune tellers. We don't go to people who try to divine the future. And the Torah ends off, Ki to'evas Hashem, these things are an abomination. Call us Eila. Ublah to'os Eila Hashem lokecha moriz atom yipicha. Tomim tiyeh im Hashem lokecha. And the verse ends off, don't engage in these, you know, black magic. Don't engage in this, you know, this sorcery. Be tumim, be whole and complete. Tiyeh im Hashem lokecha. Be whole and complete. Be tumim with Hashem your God, with Hashem. That's the verse. Says the Ramban, and it's a sagas on the Ramban. What are the Rambans, a sagas on the Ramban? What does that mean? So in the Middle Ages, even a little earlier in the times of the Gaonim, starting with Rav Sadia Gaon, down in Egypt, there was this idea based off the Gemara in Makos, the Talmud in Makos, that said there's 613 mitzvos, right? We have all heard this, 613 mitzvos. So someone had the brilliant idea to count them all, because if you go through the Torah, and if you go through especially the Talmud, it seems like there are way more than 613 mitzvahs. It seems there's way more. Like we know that as you go through it. And so what are actually mitzvahs, what are divine commands, and what are rabbinic commands? It's hard to tell. You know, is a command, and what's just known Eitzah Tova? No, to be nice to someone might not necessarily be a mitzvah. I mean, you can't be mean to them. But to go out of your way, lef nimishur sedin, might just be a nice thing to do, but it's not a divine command. So this idea developed to try to count all 613 mitzvos. So there's this proliferation of literature in that time, all counting the 613 mitzvos. And invariably what happens is the bulk of mitzvos everyone agrees on, right? Everyone knows you can't kill someone. There's no one who argues on that. However, there are certain mitzvos that there's a debate. Should it be counted as a mitzvah? Should it not be counted as a mitzvah? And what happens is that produced and spawned secondary literature of people commenting, saying, I don't know why you counted this. It's not really a mitzvah. Or you left something out. So the Rambam, Maimonides, he produced a book called Sefer HaMitzvos. Have it here. It's usually book one to his larger corpus of Yad HaZakah. And he counts all 613 mitzvos. First, he goes on a very long introduction. His introduction, in fact, is longer than the book, where he tries to explain what makes it to the list and what does not make it to the list. And the Ramban, Nachmanides, comments, and he, you know, comments here or there, this shouldn't make it, or you left something out. And you know, why would you know, where would these even debates come from? How do you mean you left something out? It's in the Torah. So sometimes it comes down to just how you are modern, how you define things. I'll give you an analogy. The Rambam says that there's one mitzvah to build the Beis HaMikdash, build a temple, and included in that is to build all the kelim, all the utensils and vessels that are in the Beis HaMikdash. One mitzvah. God said, build a temple, you know, with the Mizbeach, with the, you know, the ark and the altar, etc. The Ramban, Nachmanides, says, no. There's one mitzvah, one separate mitzvah to build a temple, and there's another mitzvah to build all the vessels. Sounds like, you know, a pretty innocuous, you know, debate. He, you know, okay. However, there actually, it hinges upon a much deeper understanding of what is the function of the Beis HaMikdash. Well, what's the purpose for the Beis HaMikdash? For Maimonides, why do we have a temple? Purely and merely to bring sacrifices. So you build a temple and all the, you know, and you build the altar, it's all one mitzvah. Whereas the Ramban, Nachmanides, says, no. Why do we have a temple? The reason we have a temple is because God wants a place in this world to rest his presence. God wants a place in this world where we can all say, you know, that is the house of God. You know, and when we go there, that engenders the feelings, you know, of spirituality in us, a tshuva of repentance. That's the point of the temple. There also happens to be sacrifices that are brought in the temple, but they're mutually exclusive. It's two different things. So there's a commandment to build a temple, and there's a commandment to bring sacrifices. And in order to bring sacrifices, we have another command to build things that allow us to bring sacrifices, like the altar and all the kelim, all the vessels included. So what seems like a pretty, you know, mundane debate of, is it one mitzvah to build a temple and all its vessels, or is it two, the temple and the vessels, in fact goes to a deeper root of what's the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash. So that kind of, I use that analogy to give you an example of, you know, what's happening in the Sefer HaMitzvos. You know, why they choose perhaps to count things and not count things. And if something's left out, that there's probably a deeper meaning behind it. So the Ramban, he, at the end of all his comments on the Rambam, on Maimonides, at the end he goes, now I've commented, I've pointed out when you're wrong, and I've commented, you know, how you should have said things differently, how you should have made, you know, two mitzvahs, not one mitzvah. He then compiles a list of mitzvot sheshichos HaRambam, the commandments he said that the Rambam, Maimonides, forgot. And what are those commandments? He starts listing them, and among them he lists our pasuk, our verse of Tomim Tiyeh LaHashem Elokecha. Rambam, he said, Maimonides, Rabbi Maimonides, Rabbi Dr. Maimonides, he was a doctor as well, you forgot this mitzvah. You forgot to include Tomim Tiyeh LaHashem Elokecha, be wholesome before God. And what is included in this Tomim Tiyeh LaHashem Elokecha? Source number three, Tziva Sheminis, Shenistav Elios Levav Tomim Imo Yisbarach. This eighth command, as in the eighth one on the list, is the command to be whole with your God. The Inyan Tziva Hazos, again, source number three, Shniyach Livenu Elov Levado Yisbarach, Vishnamin Jehu Levado Osek Hol, Vahu Yode, Emises, Kol Osidu, Menu Levado Nidrash, Bios, Menevias, Anshef Hasidah. He says the command is to believe God, to totally and fully believe God, to know that that is the ultimate truth. And therefore, what's going to emerge from there, he says, is that we only trust God. What emerges from there, we're not going to read the whole thing inside just because of time-wise, he says, is, well, we'll skip down to the two dots a little more. Before we get to that, I'll explain the outside, sorry. What he says is that there is a concept of, you know, of these magic, of going to a sorcerer, going to, you know, someone who can tell you the future. But our job of Tumim is to just go to God, to just turn to God. Why? Because we have what he says, bitachon, faith, trust, that God knows what's best for us, that God has a plan for us. And therefore, we don't need to go and engage in this, you know, black magic. We don't need to engage in the sorcery. Now, just to compound what the Ramban's saying is, there's a big debate, you know, especially in the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, there was, you know, black magic was something that was definitely believed in. You know, you can look, you know, in the medical literature of the Middle Ages, there's a lot of talk about black magic, because when you can't explain something, you can't explain a phenomenon, so you're going to say, oh, it must be, you know, magical, it must be something, you know, that mysterious, like, you know, whatever it is, when really we know it's just a germ. I mean, or it's COVID, which I don't know what that is. But I don't know how a germ has me stuck inside for 8 weeks. I mean, I do know. But if we live in the Middle Ages, you'd probably say, oh, you know, one of the gods is mad at us and we'll go and take, you know, some girl and throw her down a well. That's not an analogy I made up. That is found in the medical literature. So there was a debate. The Rambam, the rationalist Rambam, he already said in the Middle Ages, there's no such thing as black magic. There's no such thing as, you know, as sorcery. It just doesn't work. Whatever you see, it's a sleight of hand. And he explains everything that way. In Egypt, when Moses comes and Aaron come to Pharaoh and they, you know, do a trick, he says, what's there? Well, they do a miracle from God, and then Pharaoh's sorcerers, they then, you know, do the same miracle. They take their rods and make it into a snake. Says the Rambam, it was sleight of hand. For Moshe and Aaron, that was an ace. That was a miracle. God intervened. For the sorcerers, that was sleight of hand. The Ramban, Nachman, goes, no, that's not true. We believe in black magic. He says, we believe there's some demonic forces, you know, an undercurrent in the world, and it actually works, which only highlights and compounds what the Ramban's saying here. That according to the Ramban, even though you can go to, let's say, that's, you know, sorcerer, and they can tell you the future, and they can help you prevent whatever calamity might come, says the Ramban, we don't do that. We have bitachon, and we have the faith that God will take care of us. So therefore, according to the Ramban, what is the source of bitachon? Where's the command in the Torah of Bitachon? The pasuk of Tamim Tiyat Lashem Elokecha. The Sefer Charedim, which is the next source, if you noticed, I made it in the font that you find the Pashkevilim in Bnei Brak in. What does he say? Sefer Charedim, he says a little clearer than Rabban, it's better, easier read. Umayla Shlemus Bitachon Ba'yisparach. This level of the highest level of bitachon, of trust in God, mitzvah shnei shnemar tamim tiyat in Hashem Elokecha. The idea of tamim tiyat Hashem Elokecha, of be wholehearted God. The chinkas of Ramban, as Nachman is wrote, should do mitzvah asay shal nishal harei shemayim chazim mekol chavim lo mezolos mount osli yosef. That we don't go look into the sky, we don't look at the stars, we don't try to go using astrology. We just believe in Hashem, as it says, as the pasuk says, which we read, we say every time we bench. Baruch HaGever Asher Yiftach BaHashem. Blessed is the person who trusts in God. So that is where the Ramban Nachman is coming from. Tamim Tiyat Hashem Elokecha. So that's the first approach. The next approach is the approach of Rav Meir Simcha of Divinsk, who authored the book The Meshech Chachma. It's a fascinating and wonderful work on the Torah. He was a very fiercely independent thinker. There's a lot of interesting literature written about him. If anyone's interested in a more academic approach to him, you know, there are people who have literally dedicated their dissertations and their doctorates to his work and his way of learning and his way of understanding the text. He says lots of fascinating things. If you see, you could see when he lived, 1843 to 1926. So he really lived in, you know, a very pivotal period in history, you know, having the living through the Industrial Revolution, living through World War I, you know, dying on the eve of World War II, he really saw a lot in his life, and he has a lot to comment on, because he saw the transition again, you know, from, you know, into modernity as we know it, and then he lived through, you know, the war to end all wars. So he says a lot of, you know, fascinating things, a lot of commentary, which is very relevant to today. The Or Simeach has a different approach to bitachon. Where are you bitachon in the Torah? The Meshech Chachma, Meir Simcha, he also wrote a book called The Or Simeach, which is a commentary on the Rambam, a very important commentary on Maimonides. So sometimes, in order to understand what the Meshech Chachma, to understand his commentary on the Torah, you have to go to the Or Simeach on the Rambam. Because, you know, one person, sometimes they put ideas here, and sometimes they put ideas in that book. So he has a very different approach to where we know bitachon from. Where do we know this idea that we have to trust in God? How is it in the Torah? The Or Simeach is of the opinion of a concept called intentional ambiguity. Intentional ambiguity. What does that mean? He says sometimes the Torah is purposely ambiguous about what the extent and nature of a command is in order to allow us to interpret it in a way that is best fitting for us. It's a very radical concept. You know, we're used to, there's a divine command, you do X, you do, you know, Y, you do Z. We're used to, you know, You shake the lulav. This is how you do it. You get up there, you shake it, you know, you do the whole thing, you hit the guy behind you. That's what you do. That's part, that's the minute at least. You know, tefillin, black boxes, that's what it is, Shabbos. Says the Meshech Chachma, there are some things, it's striking. Intentional ambiguity. The Torah is, and here's the analogy he gives. In Hilchos Tam Torah and the laws of learning Torah, he says, there's a Gemara in Yuma that says, Asach Sichas Chulin over Aseh. One who's learning, who's studying, and they start talking Sichas Chulin, they get involved in mundane matters. Instead of talking about the Gemara they're learning, they start talking about, I don't know, something mundane like politics. Don't know why anyone wants to discuss politics. No, nothing's happening in the world these days. But you start discussing it while you're learning Gemara. Says the Gemara in Yuma, you're over an Aseh, you violated a command. Shinemar, v'nibar tabam, because you have to be constantly learning. And then the Eruv Sameach, I left this part out, and then he says, we have other places where it says, if a person just says Krishma, says one pasuk, one verse in the morning, and says one verse in the afternoon, they fulfilled their daily obligation to learn. And then he says, but there's another pasuk, in Yeshua, it says Vegisabo Yam of Alila. A person has the obligation to learn all day and all night, which is, you know, what I do, which what, you know, or learn as much as you can. What's going on here? He says, I don't understand. Are we learning day and night? And if you stop for a moment to discuss, you know, whatever it may be, now you've done the greatest sin? Or does this suffice to just say Shema? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, there's a pasuk, done. I can now go, you know, engage in, you know, do whatever I want to do. Which one is it? Says the Meshech Chachma. Venerally, Levire, the third line. The Be'emes, Kol HaMitzvos Heim HaShavim L'Pachos Shepachosim or Moshe Rabbeinu. The Torah Achaz Yilachem K'siv V'Chiv HaMitzvah G'mul Yeshlo. When it kills Esrog Nane Ba'amal Yotze. Rak Madak Nosen HaSal Kol Yom B'Kiyotzeba. V'Kach Lokos V'Torah Midah Rak V'Remes. L'Moshel Midas HaNekama. Fine. Says Meshech Chachma that because Tam HaTorah is such a broad mitzvah, the obligation to learn every day, the Torah says there are going to be some people who are able to actually sit and learn all day. And if all they knew was that the Torah said you could fulfill your obligation by saying Krishma in the morning, Krishma at night, you know, saying one verse in the morning, one at night, so they're going to say, why am I sitting and learning all day? But they're able to sit and learn all day. So therefore, the Torah is ambiguous, so they interpret it so that in a way that says, really the Torah is saying you should be learning all day. And then there are going to be people who can't sit all day or have to, you know, go and get involved in other matters, who have to go work. And for them, they shouldn't feel bad and saying, what do you mean? The Torah says learn all day, because the Torah is ambiguous. The Torah is saying, for you, this is your command, and for you, this is your command. Intentional ambiguity. What it allows for, says the Meshech Chachma, says the Or Sameach, says the Meir Simcha Devitz, all the same person, is that we, in a way, have a, you know, the ability to do mitzvos and then do mitzvos on a higher level and do mitzvos on a higher level. Or that we have a way that we could personalize that you could do a mitzvah. And for you, that's what you're supposed to do. And he could do a mitzvah, and that's what he's supposed to do. And that brings us to B'tachon. The Meshech Chachma, Rav Meir Simcha, the Or Sameach, same person. He says it's the same with the mitzvah of B'tachon. B'tachon, the Torah, was also intentionally ambiguous. What's the source of B'tachon? And he quotes a striking pasuk. Pasuk says, B'davku bo. Pasuk is in Ekev, in Devarim Yod Chaf. Pasuk, the Torah tells us that we have obligation to cling to Hashem. To cling to Hashem, to have the vacus with Hashem. What does that mean, to cling to God? How do you cling to God? God's, you know, not here. So the commentators all discuss, what does it mean to cling to God? So Rishon says, for the Rambam, for Maimonides, it means you find a Talmud Chacham, you find someone, a great scholar, and you cling to them. Meaning you learn from their ways, you make them your Rebbe, you make them your Rabbi, and you the way that they engage, you know, in their daily life, which is, you know, filtered through the lens of Torah and filtered through the lens of, you know, of learning, so you learn from them. Make a role model. That's the Rambam. Meshech Chachma says, that's not clinging to God, that's clinging to, you know, a Rabbi. Maimonides says, what does B'dav Kubo mean? He said, there are some people in each generation who are, you know, great mystics, they're set apart from everyone else. The great rabbis, they have this obligation that they could cling to God. They can feel this connection that's so real and so strong to God. And they're constantly thinking about God and, you know, and using and just concentrating fully on God. They have this devekus, this strong connection. Devekus, again, comes from the root word of dovek, of glue, of stuck. These people, that's what the mitzvah is talking to. The Torah is talking to them. So the Meshech Chachma says, no, we're an egalitarian system over here. The Torah is equal to everyone in the sense that everyone can cling to God. And this is where he brings in this idea of intentional ambiguity. Because there can be some people, he says, who are Ramban Jews or Nachmanides Jews. They can mamish, be thinking about God every single moment of the day. Whatever they're doing, thinking of God, they're driving like, God, 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 God. There's some people who aren't on that level. And they can also fulfill the commandment by engaging and thinking about God at a lesser level. And then he says, what brings us to why he's here tonight, and that's where bitachon comes in. Because what is bitachon? Bitachon is an aspect of clinging to God. Bitachon is an aspect of devekus. This idea of devekus, the clinging to God, that happens through bitachon. What does that mean? He says, see, do you see the bold? Am l'das hi mitzvah proptis kolis kolancha umma. So again, he's still on the Rambam. He's saying that this mitzvah is for everyone. Right? It's not just for the people sitting in the ivory towers. Kol echad lifi arko. Everyone according to their abilities. V'zeh ma'ashalom etzina b'Torah rak remazim alav. And that's why the Torah doesn't say it explicitly. Rather, it's remazim. It's hints. It's ambiguous for a reason. V'zeh inyan habitachon. This is what trust, bitachon, what we've been talking about. This is bitachon. Ki yesh bitachon musari, ki bitachon ha'am, b'melech, ki hu yedoig, m'chosrim, v'yesh bitachon tevi, kemo ha'ish, ha'isha, tiftach b'bala, ki hu yedoig, ba'od mechlusra, v'yesh bitachon yosech hazak, ki bitachon ha'ben ba'av ha'melech. Says the Meshech Chachma, because bitachon has many levels. And his analogy is an analogy that really, I think, speaks to us. What is bitachon? He says, think about a relationship. Think about a human relationship. We all have many relationships in life, and trust is a fundamental part of the relationship. And depending on who it is and who we're relating to, that's gonna depend on the level of trust. You have an acquaintance, you trust them, but you trust them. That's what it is. A husband and wife, the level of trust is so much deeper, so much deeper. And and he says, if you take someone who's always looking out for you, who's always caring for you, so that's going to increase the level of trust. Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, we say he's the ultimate, person who takes care of us. He knows what's best for us, and always knows what's best for us, which means the level of trust there is going to be so much higher. The highest level of trust with Hashem is because he cares for us, he knows what's best for us. Fine. Again, back to it's bolded again. U'mesivas hamuni ki Hashem dovek, again, I said outside, basically he's saying, God knows what's best for us. God, he's God. He knows where we should be going. So we trust someone who knows what's best for us. And therefore, God is going to do what's best for us more and knows what's best for us more than we know. Says the Meshech Chachma. And then, if that's the case, if God knows what's best for you and God cares what's best for you, you're gonna sit b'shalva b'sheke. You're gonna be calm. You're gonna be relaxed. You're gonna know that whatever's happening, I have the faith that God knows what's best for me. Again, this is not hinging upon so what role do you play in things. We're not gonna discuss that tonight. But what it does give you is a mindset and a framework to start thinking about. A bitachon is about the devekus, this idea of clinging to God, about a relationship. Bitachon is what comes and emerges from a relationship, and part of that relationship gives us the ability to sit. B'shalva, to sit and relax, b'nachas. There's a fascinating Sefer HaChinuch. The Sefer HaChinuch writes that the Sefer HaChinuch is a work by an anonymous author. He goes also through the 630 commandments, tries to count all them, and tries to give a reason for that. So on the mitzvah of Nekama, taking revenge, I'm sorry, the Aveira of Nekama, the prohibition to take revenge, he says the following thing. First, he says, revenge in abstract is evil. Nothing ever comes of it. Meaning, if you're trying to teach teach someone a lesson, you know, what one country starts with another country, should they respond in kind? That's not revenge. That's there's a purpose to that, because you're trying to teach them a lesson, scare them, etc. But the mere act of taking revenge because you're mad, you're angry, that's batashlis. There's no use to that. There's no utility to that. So that's one reason why it's a prohibition. And then he says, if we truly believe that God's running the world, if we believe that God knows what's best for us, and we have bitachon, so then you're not going to feel a need to lash out at the other person, because, you know, it's coming from God. There's God knows it happens. You can sit b'shal b'shek, and if it happened to you, God clearly knew it was best for you, and you can sit again at peace and calmly at peace. Again, this plays into a broader issue, but I think he's getting to the same place as this Meshech Chachma. And then he ends off that bitachon leads to a sense of yira, of awe, because again, God's taking care of you, and you know God is, you know, in charge. And that's basically, he says, and that all emerges from bitachon. So the Meshech Chachma is telling us, and I think it's very, very powerful, that the same way we can be in a relationship. And what is a relationship? You know, if a couple who is dating, so what they're doing is building trust. And the more they learn to rely on each other, the more they trust each other. And that's how we have to approach our relationship with Hashem. And that's what comes from the pasuk of Devekus, of David Bo, that bitachon emerges from trusting Hashem, from knowing He knows what's best for us. So that's the two approaches we have so far. The Ramban, Nachmanides, who says bitachon comes from Tamid Yel Hashem Lokecha, be wholesome with God, and the Sefer and the Meshech Chachma, who says it comes from a David Bo. Nachmanides pointed out that the Rambam, Maimonides, never counted this mitzvah, which is quite shocking. It seems like, you know, if it's coming from the source of devekus, of clinging to God, or it's coming from being wholesome with God, if it's all about the relationship, about being close to God, why would the Rambam not count it? Why would he leave it out? I think it's foolish to say that the Rambam didn't think God wanted it from us. It's only a derabban or a bitty decree. It just doesn't make sense. That can't be what it is. For many reasons, including the fact that the Rambam writes places, you know, there's a famous celebrated Rambam in the Yad HaChazaka, in his larger commentary, where he talks about the role of a Kohen, the role of a Levi. What's their role? He says their role is to be the teachers. That built into the fabric of how we as a nation operate, we separate people to be the teachers. They don't work the land, they don't engage in commerce, they teach. And he says, and they can have the bitachon and the faith, the trust, that they'll be taken care of. He then goes on to say, and it's not, you know, it's not just someone from the who's a Kohen or a Levi, but anyone can choose to join the status of the Kohen or Levi and say, I'm going to be separate. I'm not going to engage in commerce. I'm going to also teach. I'm going to sit and learn, and they too will be taken care of. Although much discussion, he does not mean, you know, where you're going to be taking money and food from other people. And this is the Rambam here. But he means that you can still have a certain bitachon, that you can be menachas, you know, calm and know it's going to work out. Again, there's is a shtaglus involved. We'll get to that next week. So it's untenable to say the Rambam doesn't believe in bitachon. So why would he leave it out? Rav Asher Weiss, Hagon Rav Asher Weiss. So he has a book called Minchas Asher on Emunah and Bitachon. This is Rav Asher Weiss, nice in the picture cover. This is a translation of his work. It's a wonderful work. Now, if you're going to go to your bookshelf to go and get it, if your name is Imar Abba, you're not going to see it in your bookshelf, because long-term borrow over here. You know, with COVID going on, I can't return it. So hope there's no library fee. Rosh Weiss, he wrote this book in Hebrew. He said he believes it's his most important work. He said he's written over 30 Sfarim, but this is his most important work. And he talks all about the idea of having trust in God and believing God. And he said that he had no idea that when he started writing it, you know, he'd go through one of the hardest trials of his life. His wife got sick, and she was sick for a couple of years, and she passed away while he was writing this book. So it's, you know, a very, he said it's very personal, the book, to him. It's also what he thinks is one of his most important works. So he says it's untenable also that not only is it not a deraisa, but that's not in the Rambam. Surely the Rambam counted it. So he says, where did the Rambam count it? So he finds it almost an obscure Rambam. The Rambam in source number 8, we're not going to read inside because of time, talks about the Torah tells people when they go out to war, the soldiers, don't be afraid, God is with you. He says, have emunah. Have the emunah, God's with you, it's all going to be okay. Says Rusher Weiss, where does that come from? It's all going to be okay? Must be, that's the source of bitachon. Not to be afraid when you go out to war, when you're a soldier going out to war. You know, emunah is often substituted bitachon, as we'll see next time. However, no one else says that. He admits no one else says that, and he tries to find sources for it, so we're not going to take that approach. So if that's true, Bitachon is so important, why would the Rambam not include it? Why would he not include it? Rav Meir Tursky from Yeshiva University, from YU, he offered the following suggestion. It comes from an Igris Moshe or Moshe Feinstein from the Lower East Side of Manhattan, passed away in 1985, I believe, right? 1985. So he was asked the following question. He was asked questions from all over the world. He was asked the following question. Is a non-Jew allowed to pray? And if a non-Jew is allowed to pray, do they have to pray? It's a very technical question. Is a non-Jew allowed to pray, and are they allowed? And do they have to pray? So he says, first of all, because non-Jew is allowed to pray, meaning if of course they're allowed to pray. He says, it's a verse we all know, you know, good and well from Slichos. He basically lechol amim, that this should be a house of prayer. Shlomo Melech, when he builds the base of Migdash, when he builds a temple, his blessing is this should be a house for everyone. Everyone, you know, we believe everyone is able to not only pray, but come to the temple and engage, you know, without converting. We don't force conversion. You could be who you are, come to the temple and pray. And then he addresses the second question. Does a non-Jew then have to pray? If you're someone who says, I want to follow the seven laws of Noach, seven mitzvahs b'nei Noach, do I have to pray? Well, why don't you say the seven mitzvahs that all b'nei Noach have to keep? Well, on that list is not praying. We see they got to believe in God. You know, they can't kill, they can't steal. You know, if they create a court system, etc. Prayer is not on the list. So if that's true, why would you think? Is there a source that they have to pray? What's going on here? What's the din? What's the halach? And Rav Moshe responds on the following. Source number 9. Avon nirali aninas daiti, it appears to me, fine. So that he says, that he's commented in the previous piece, that there's, when one wants to, they're allowed to pray based on the Shlomo HaMelech saying, this is going to be a house for everyone. Rak, because sheyesh lo tzarach gon, sheyesh lo chola, o sheyin lo parnaso, hu kechiyav mamish. He says, as we saw last week from this, we talked about last week, if it's be'ez tzara, if someone is sick, if you need parnasa, you need a livelihood, you have a non-Jew not only is allowed to pray, they have an obligation to engage in prayer. Where does this come from? It's certainly not one of the shepherds b'nei Noach. It's not on that list. Not on the list of the seven laws of Noach. V'lo kashim ashlo chashiz ele mitzvah miyuchadis v'chiyah b'nei Noach. And it's not a problem that it's not one of the seven mitzvos. Very powerfully. He says, where does a non-Jew have to pray from? The source is from the obligation they have to believe in Hashem. If you believe in God, if you have emunah, faith, what emerges from there is an automatic requirement to turn to God, based sorrow, to turn to God when you need Him. If you believe in God, where else do you turn but to the person who can heal? Where else do you turn to God but the person who can give you the livelihood? Where else do you turn to God but the person the God who can solve your problem? You know, it's automatic. Prayer makes it comes from emunah. We believe and therefore we pray. Says Rav Tversky, we believe and therefore we have bitachon. It's the same idea. If you believe in God, you believe God is the God, and God knows what's best for you, so then of course you're going to trust God. And I think really he's not really saying anything different than the Meshech Chachma. They're very similar things. Whereas the Meshech Chachma said it's a pasuk of believing to God, he's just saying no. That's the way it is. You believe, and therefore you have bitachon. So this, I'm going to sum it up everything we said, and then I'm going to add one last point. We opened up with the question of how do we balance, personal initiative versus relying on God. If I'm planning a wedding, as I create my contingency, my plan for how the wedding's going to, how I'll be the plan, inside, outside, whatever it may be, where is God in the picture there? Or is God not in the picture there? And then we said, so that's part one. So we said, perhaps if we go and look at the source for Bitachon, that will give us a framework for answering these questions next time. What's the source? Where's the Bitachon found? The Torah, the Ramban, Nachman, he says, it's found, Tam Tiel HaShem HaKefa. The Meshech Chachma says, V'davko bo, to cling to God, you have a relationship with Hashem is a relationship automatically. That's what it is. You have a relationship, and therefore you trust. And the Rambam, who doesn't count it, we said that no, he doesn't count it because he counts the obligation to believe in God. And you believe in God, you have faith in God, and you trust God. And I think you could say a little more than that. That, you know, in the Gra on Mishlei, Rav Elijah of Kramer, the Vilna Gaon says, on source number 10, Iker HaKol Hu B'tochen HaShalim Hu Klal Kol HaMitzvos. B'tochen is the most fundamental point. It includes all mitzvos. And I think to put this together with the Rambam, or to put everything together, what the Gra is driving it is there's two aspects to B'tochen. There's the aspect of B'tochen, of faith, of trust, that's part of the process. If you have a couple, and you know, they meet for the first time, they start, you know, going out with each other and developing a relationship, one of the ingredients in that relationship, along with vulnerability and the chemistry and, you know, and learning to know each other and listening, is building trust with each other. It's part of how you build a relationship is trust. It's part of the process. However, as the Gra is pointing out, there's also a second part to it. The end goal. In a way, the end goal of a couple is, you know, that really deep-seated trust where you know you have my back, I have your back. I think there's so much is built in that. You know, the love and the trust is an end goal in and of itself. And what the Gra is driving at, or the Vilna Gaon is driving at, is there's just two facets here to B'tochen as well. There's B'tochen that I say, God, you know, there's a process here and you're going to be involved in that process. And however that's going to look, as we'll discuss next week. And then there's the end goal. At the end of the day, when we are striving to have a relationship with Hashem, whether it's from the technical point of a Dov Kubo, we want to cling to Hashem, whether it's because that's just what belief is. We believe in Hashem, and therefore we are going to trust Him. That is the Yisod, that is the Iker, that is why it's Kol HaMitzvos. So everyone should have a wonderful week. Again, feel free to reach out to me with any questions, comments, observations. If you like my tie, I already got one compliment. Thank you, Nathan. And next week, we will continue with part two, the more practical side, the more halacha l'maisa side, and I guess the more interesting side of how do we balance hishtablus, our personal initiative, and believing in God. Thank you very, very much.